Today is the October 18th, 2015 meeting of Hope Bible Church. Steve Hogan's message is titled, Trials and Grieving.
It's great to see you all on this Lord's Day. Indeed, it's a blessing that we can be together, and I would say this more of a blessing than we realize. We are privileged people to be able to gather together freely in a place and to worship together, to fellowship together, to hear the word of the Lord together. We've been talking about emotions for a number of weeks now, about our feelings. And really, to live godly lives, we need to be ones who have godly emotions. And godly emotions come as we follow the Lord, as we carry out His purpose, as we're ones who are filled with the Holy Spirit, as we're ones who are led by His words, as we are ones then who have godly character. Now, some of our strongest human emotions relate to this area of grieving. And we're going to be talking about grieving today. And I thought, well, maybe some of you don't want to hear about this today. This is not the kind of a topic we really like to hear about or like to think about it. But I will say this, whether you are one who is grieving for whatever reason or whether you know someone who is grieving, it's vital, it's important, it's essential that you understand biblically and spiritually what the Lord says so that you can then grieve rightly, and so you can then help others grieve rightly as well. Specifically, we talk about the grieving over the loss of a loved one, one that we're close to. It might be a friend, it might be a parent, a spouse, a child, someone that you know quite well. And the first question that I want to address is this: why is it so hard emotionally and relationally and spiritually at the loss of a loved one? Got a number of reasons. I made more of a detailed outline this day because I want you to be able to have things to hang on to for future reference. But there's a number of reasons, and I'm not even covering them all, but I wanted to cover them and really going through this really quite quickly. But the first reason is this person was a loved one. Someone you loved, and maybe you loved this person a lot. And we're made to love people, and now this person is not around to love anymore. And so you're going to miss this person that you know, this person, you see them. You miss their face, you miss their touch, you miss their presence, you miss their laugh, you just miss being with them. That's the first reason. The second is related, really the converse. This person was someone who loved you, and maybe someone who loved you a lot. And it was good that this person loved you, and it was encouraging and a wonderful thing that he loved you. But now you're going to miss this person because you know that he'll never love you on this earth, on this particular earth anymore. The third reason is you were married to this person. You shared life together. You talked together. You did things together. You went places together. You were close to one another. You enjoyed doing things together, but now this person is gone. And it's not just for a few hours. It's not just for a few days, but it's for the rest of your life on this earth. And that seems to a real long time. And as ones who are married, we're made to be ones who are one. And this oneness is now gone. In fact, what really has happened is literally part of you is gone. So that's why it's so hard. You're one, and for a number of years you experienced this oneness, this closeness, and now part of you, as I said, is gone. So relationally and emotionally and spiritually and physically, life is now radically different. And so things seem really strange because this one you were so close to is now gone. Things are not the same, and it's hard then even to think about that, the fact that things aren't the same, they aren't the way that they used to be. And in conjunction with that, number four, we're made to have relationships. We're made to have fellowship. We're made to be close to people. And Genesis 2 makes it very clear. It says it's not good for man to be alone. And then there we understand there that God gave Adam his wife. And if you were married then and your partner is now gone, then you feel alone when you go out. You feel alone when you go places. You feel alone when you go out to eat or when you go to church, wherever you might go. You just feel alone. And that's normal. And you might do things with other people, but it's not the same as being with a person that you were so close to. Next point is this: other people can't understand how you feel. No one really knows what it's like. For your relationship with this person was special, it was unique, there's nothing else like it. And some people, yes, they may be able to understand a little bit, they've lost a loved one, they can empathize and they can sympathize and they can understand, but yet still not to the extent that in terms of how you felt. No one can really understand. People may say they're sorry. People may offer their condolences, and this is good, and this is right to do, but it doesn't really take away the pain. It doesn't really take away the hurt. Continue on. You had a common purpose. Maybe that you worshiped the Lord together, that you served the Lord together, that you raised a family together, that you did things together, you went places together, and now that purpose is gone. And a common purpose is that which is binding and uniting and special and is building. But now you don't have anyone to do things with in terms of a common purpose, at least in a real close way. The next point is this: a person who passed away was someone you needed, someone who helped you. Might have been spiritually, might have been relationally, might have been emotionally, might have been financially. A number of ways they helped you. And you needed this help, and you depended on this person, but now they can't help you anymore. Next one is this person was someone who needed you. You see, we're made to help one another. We're made to serve other people, and now this person is gone, and you can't serve this person anymore. You can't help them, and you feel like your life is empty, that you have no reason, no purpose for living. That's hard, because we're made to help others. We're made to serve. The last main point here is you have very vivid and strong memories of your loved one, of things that he did or things that he said, of things that you might have did together or places that you might have went. And on one hand, these memories are very good because they're encouraging and they're heartwarming. On the other hand, they're sad because they're just memories. And you won't experience these kinds of things anymore. And so there's lots of reasons, and I've not covered them all, but a lot of them. There's lots of reasons to grieve, and they are valid reasons. Very, very valid reasons why a person might grieve over the loss of a loved one. But there's something else you need to know here. And that's this: that the nature and the extent and the depth of your grieving depends on a number of factors. Because people grieve differently. Well, why? Let me go through these briefly, very briefly. We could spend much time on this. First of all, it depends on your relationship. You read the obituary column about somebody who passes away, you see their name, you read the story, but it doesn't affect you much. You don't know the person. You had no relationship. That makes sense. And so it depends on your relationship with this person. Also, that depends on the closeness of your relationship. Also depends on the length of your relationship. Let's say you're close to somebody for 1 year, then they pass away. Well, that would be hard, but not like if you're close to somebody for 50 years and then they pass. It's a difference. It's your relationship, the length of your relationship, the closest of your relationship. And as I said before, it depends on how much you love them. If you really love somebody and now they're gone, that's hard. Or if they really loved you and they're gone, that's hard. So it's the love that you had for them, the love they had for you. It also depends on your personality. Everybody's personality type is different. It really does. What's your personality will affect how you grieve. Also, your family background will affect how you grieve. Back in the 60s, late 60s and into the 70s, there's nine different people that passed away, my relatives, aunts and uncles and grandparents. And lots of people. I was going to funerals all the time. And there's a way that our family grieved. And so you sort of get used to that. That's the way we do it in the Hogan family, the Haidoff family. That's the way it was done. So it relates to your family background. Also relates to your culture. Different cultures grieve in different ways. But it also relates to your spiritual beliefs. Back in 92, it was February, and my wife's mother passed away. She was 72. Then in 18 months later, her father, he was 76, I believe, 77, passed away. And so I'm with Marcia. I'm watching how she responds. And I will say this, she grieved quite well. When I do funerals, oftentimes I will say to people who are Christians, who've lost some Christian loved one, be sad, but don't be too sad. And Marcia had a very strong conviction of the future, knowing that it would not be that long before she'd see him again. And so it was hard, but not that hard. And God gave her the grace to get through it. Because these were her parents, and we were close to them. We were all living up there in the D.C. area together. We saw each other every couple weeks. And so God gave her the grace there. You see, every person is different in how they grieve. Everyone is different. And it depends on these factors and others that I've not mentioned. And so it's important then not to judge people when they grieve. It really is. That's not a wise thing to do because you don't know their life. You don't know all these other factors and others that I've not even talked about here. But here's another point. It's important to grieve. It's biblical to grieve. We have examples. Jesus wept death of Lazarus in John chapter 11. We read about Jonathan and David. David was grieving. This is 2 Samuel chapter 1. He was grieving. We go back to Genesis 49 and 50. Read about how they had patterns for grieving. So we see this is biblical. This is a right thing to do, this grieving. And grieving is good because it is an emotional release. You can't just hold in your feelings. That's not good to do. And grieving then is this process of emoting with God and with others. That's what it is. It's a matter then of getting answers to questions that you might have. It's a matter of just thinking through and moving on then to the next chapter in life that God has for you. Grieving, in some ways, I say in some ways, can be like an intermission. It's like a time out where you're taking time to reflect. And it's a good thing to do, taking time to remember. Taking time to regroup, to be renewed, to refocus. That's what it is. It's a renewal. And so it's an important thing. It's a process. It's a stage. It's an intermission. When we talk about grieving, we're talking about a mix of emotions. It's a mix. It's not just usually one thing, even though one might be more dominant. It's a mix of emotions, of extreme sadness and sorrow. There might be anger. There might be confusion. There might be hurt. There might be just feeling alone or feeling empty, or there might be fears. Oh, now what's going to happen? All kinds of different emotions. And yes, you can keep busy, and that's good to do. You can get with people, and that's good to do. And you can go to church, and you should go to church, and that's good. You can do all these things, but these things, again, don't take away the pain. I mean, it's heartache. When you're grieving over the loss of one you're close to, it's heartache, it's a pit in your stomach, it's emotion that you've never felt before, at least to the extent and depth that you feel now. That's the way it is. And if you've not had a close one pass away, you don't completely know what I'm talking about. You hear the theory, that's good, but you don't completely know. I'm not saying we have to go through it, I'm just saying that's the way it is, and it's important then for you to understand as you are trying to relate to somebody who is going through a difficult situation in terms of grieving that you really don't know. That doesn't mean you shouldn't talk to them, pray for them, help them, love them, but understand that as well. Okay, we could stop here. We could leave. We could say that's it. And the reason I say this is because there's so many Christians. I know the non-Christians don't understand it, but there's so many Christians in the world that don't understand what God says in His Word. And this is critically important. This is vital. A lot of Christians grieve, and they're not grieving rightly because they don't understand the truth of what the Lord says, aren't applying truths and principles and commands in the Word of God. Okay? So let's go through, again, a number of things very quickly here. How does God want you to think? How does God want you to process as you go through this? And again, this is a tough time, and you're feeling, you're hurting, there's pain emotionally that you've not felt before. So I'm not saying, as I give these answers, oh, this is just a little answer, you slap it on there, and they're all better and fixed. Not too. It takes time. It's a process. I'll share these things in 10 minutes. We're talking a process that might go on for months, or even for years, or longer. Okay. First of all, be thankful. Very thankful. Be thankful for the relationship that you had. It was a gift and a blessing from God. And for that relationship, whether it was 1 year or 50, it was from the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 makes it very clear, verse 5, verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. It's a matter of being thankful to the Lord. Number two, know that God was sovereign over that person's life and the length of their life, and sovereign over the relationship that you had with that person. Psalm 139 makes it clear, says, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one came to be. They're all ordained, not just the number, but the content, the nature, what happened during those days. And God is doing just what He had planned and purposed to do a long time ago. God is doing what He wants to do, and who are we then to argue with God? Who are we? Well, we are to accept what God has given to us. We are to bow down. We are to be humble before Him. We are to trust Him in this. I want to read from... This is Jonathan Edwards and his wife Sarah. He passed away in around 1758. But it says, a little before his death, in speaking briefly to his younger daughter, Jonathan Edwards said, "Dear Lucy, it seems to me to be the will of God that I must shortly leave you. Therefore, give my kindest love to my dear wife and tell her that the uncommon union which has so long subsisted between us has been of such a nature as I trust is spiritual and therefore will continue forever. And I hope she will be supported under so great a trial and submit cheerfully to the will of God. And as to my children, you are now like to be left fatherless, which I hope will be an inducement to you all to seek a heavenly Father who will never fail you. Then we go on. This is now Sarah Edwards. When the news reached Stockbridge, Sarah Edwards was suffering so much from rheumatism in her neck that she could scarcely hold a pen. But brief lines written to Esther, her daughter, on April 3rd epitomized the spirit in which she had sought to live with her husband for more than 30 years. What shall I say? The holy and good God has covered us with a dark cloud. Oh, that we may kiss the rod and lay our hands on our mouths. The Lord has done it. He has made me adore his goodness that we had him so long. But my God lives, and he has my heart. Oh, what a legacy my husband and your father has left us. We are all given to God, and there I am and love to be. But she understood things. She was trusting the Lord. She was submitting to God, not arguing with God, but accepting what God had done. Third point, if that person was a Christian, then you have to know that God wanted him home. And the truth is, it's much better to be in heaven than it is to be on earth. We all know this. Much, much better to be in heaven. It says to live as Christ and to die as gain. I think we all can understand that for a lot of people, death is a dirty word. For us as Christians, it should not be. It's just a passing through point, taking us to a much better life. The world looks at death this way, and I believe to many degrees it has affected us as Christians. Paul said to live as Christ, to die as gain. I would love to go there, but hey, I got work to do here first. That's what he said. So this perspective on death is important for us to have, as the Lord said in Psalm 116. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his godly ones. That is, it's important for us to look at this person's passing away from God's perspective. This person was God's loved one. This person's relationship, his most important relationship, was God himself. And we need to see that. The father wanted his child home. We really can't argue with that. We just accept it. It's hard for us, yes. Good for them, yes. And we grieve. Next, we understand that the person's purpose and work on earth was done. There's no more work for this person to do. God is finished with this person. That is his work on life, as was said of David so well in Acts 13. David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, he fell asleep. And we all know this. We've said this before. You're here to do the work of God, and you'll be here as long as you've got work to do. That is the work God wants you to do. And after you're done, God will take you home. That's it, which is extreme motivation for me. It really helps me to process things rightly relative to the people that do pass on from here. This is the next one. This might be the most important. Draw close to God. Draw close to God. If there's a pit in your stomach, if there's a hole in your heart, an emptiness in your soul, know that God wants to fill your heart. Oftentimes what God is doing is he wants to draw you closer to him. That's what he wants. So go crying to God then, and praying to God and seeking him then is the most important thing that you can do. It says in Proverbs 8, I love those who love me, and those who seek me will find me. It says in James 4:8, it says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And there's many, I could give you dozens of psalms that make the same point. Your grieving makes psalms your best read, your best friend. But the point is this, is that God wants to draw close to you. And hopefully that's what's happening. And hopefully then God fills some of that emptiness that you are experiencing, because that's what he wants to do. That's what he desires to do. Next one, don't go into hiding. Don't isolate yourself from friends. Don't stay away from church. Don't do that. Other believers can be very helpful to you as you grieve, and there may be just a few friends or family members that you can share with. And usually it's only a few, because you can't tell everybody how you feel. That's too hard. You can't do that. Maybe a few. You might go to a grief share. That might be helpful to you. You might have friends, a few here, there might be some long distance. I mean, Marcia's sister's husband passed away back in July, and Marcia has been talking to her sister probably about every other day since that time. And I can tell by just listening to this side of the conversation, it's very helpful. Very helpful. This is better as a friend nearby than a brother far. Better is a brother nearby than a friend far away. Better is a friend nearby than a brother far away. It says also in Proverbs that we are born for days of trouble. We are born for affliction. It says, man of many friends comes to a ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And so in times like this, it's good to have people that you can talk to, that you can relate to, that you can pour out your heart to. Next point is grieving has its stages. The grief is usually harder right after the loss of a loved one. But I say usually, because sometimes the person who's lost a loved one is in shock. And that could be for 2 weeks, could be 2 months, could be longer. I mean, I've heard of this. And a year later, they're finally starting to grieve because the whole first year has been like shock. And so usually it's that way. And usually it lessens over time. But it really never completely goes away. I mean, Gary's been gone from us for 18 months now, and I still think about it. I mean, I assume that a lot of you think about it too. Because, wow, he's gone. It just still strikes me. He's gone. He's up with the Lord. That's good, Gary. You know, if I still miss him here. And some things just you don't get over. But usually, I say usually, it lessens over time. Know then that it's good to grieve. And so take the time to grieve, to process, to feel the way God wants you to feel. Do you get what I said? Because God knows you have feelings, and God wants you to have the right feelings. He wants you to learn to feel the way He wants you to feel. That's what He wants. He wants you to learn how to adjust relationally and emotionally and spiritually. He wants you to get used to then the new chapter that He has for your life. That's what He wants. That's what God desires. Ecclesiastes 3:4 says there's a time to weep and a time to laugh. But there's a time to weep. That's the point of this message. There's a time to laugh. There's a time to mourn and a time to dance. But there is this time to weep and there is this time to mourn. And you need to take that time and take it from the Lord and process it with the Lord and other believers. That's what God desires for you. Next point, know that God is sovereign over your life. He's thinking of your loved one, but He's also thinking of your life. And with respect to you, He has reasons for what has happened. And part of that relates to the purposes that God has for you. And so ask God then about the plans He has for your life. And I'll tell you this. Some things in life are going to stay exactly the same. And some things will change. And ask God then to help you to make the changes that He wants you to make. But that's what will happen. And grieving then is part of you transitioning. Transitioning then to a new phase, a new chapter in your life. Remember, this is maybe one of the most important ones. Remember, you'll see this believer again in heaven. You'll see him again. Our perspective on time is limited because we're human, we're fleshly. All we know is time. All we know is this planet Earth, you know, and the years past, and, you know, day by day. That's how we think. But we need to think from God's perspective. And that you were with this person for really a few years on earth. A few years, not long. Wasn't that long. Then you're apart. Person's in heaven, you're still on earth, and then whether you pass away or whether you're raptured, you're again together. It's not that long. And I talked with, then you've got the 1,000 years in the 1 year kingdom, and then you've got the eternal kingdom. I mean, it's not long. We need to get that in our head. It's just a short time. And I really believe this, and not that the Bible says this specifically or definitively, but I really believe there's a continuity of our relationships that we have on earth to those we'll have in the future, in heaven. And on earth, I really believe that there's a continuity. I really believe that God puts us together with people here in this room or other Christians that you know throughout this country that you're close to. He puts us together. Do you think we're all going to be split to the far ends of the earth in the future? I don't believe that. I don't believe, I might be with somebody from Timbuktu and have a real close. I might be. That could happen. I wouldn't doubt there might be some of that. But I really believe there's this continuity of relationships from here to there. And you cannot believe and you cannot understand, and no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. You can't fathom how good it will be to be with ones in this room who are perfected. It might be that we're just hanging out together. It might be that we're in a worship choir together. It might be that we're serving in similar capacities. It might be that our home in heaven, you know, Revelation 21, we've got this wonderful place in heaven. John 14 talks about this as well. Might be together that our, might be that our rooms are just sort of right next to each other. You see? I mean, we have to see this. We have to think that this is the faith that helps us to get through these difficult things that we are talking about here. I'm not going to look at the verses, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 14, 15. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 12, 13, 14. I'll talk about this point here, that you will know people that you knew on earth and heaven. There's this continuity that Paul speaks of there in those verses. You need to think about that. You don't say goodbye. You just say, I'll see you later. That's what it is. That's really what it is. Next point. Tell others the truth. Tell them that you're going to miss your loved one. But tell them that you'll see him again and that it won't be long. You see, if you're just going along saying you miss him but don't say the rest, then God's got to help you. Of course you miss them. That's understandable. We're talking about the reasons and the validity why you grieve and why it is hard and very difficult and extremely the most hardest thing in your life. But tell them, hey, I'll see them again. And it won't be long. It won't be long. Tell others the gospel. Tell us the gospel. You're a Christian. Let's say, we're assuming here your friend, your beloved, your spouse was a Christian. Tell them the gospel that, hey, Jesus Christ came and died for my sins and we're forgiven and we know God in Christ. We'll be in heaven. We'll be in heaven forever and ever. Tell them that. John 11. I'm the resurrection of the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes me will never die. The truth. And so we physically die, but we spiritually and physically live on forever and ever. That's what we're saying. That's the truth. Final point here in this section. Keep doing what God wants you to do. This is so important. Because it seems like your life's been disrupted. Things have changed. Well, now what do I do? You keep doing what you know God wants you to do. The word of God, the promise of God, the commands, they stay the same. You love people, you love God. You have faith, you have hope. You obey God, that's what you do. You pray, you encourage others, you use your gift, you make disciples, that's what you do. And this is very, very important. Your relationship with God, in that you love him, in that you trust in him, in that you put your hope in him, in that you keep doing what he wants you to do. Psalm 119, towards the end of the chapter, says, trouble and anguish have come upon me, but your commands are my delight. Never forget this, because when we have trials, whatever they are, we tend to get disrupted in our lives. Just keep doing what God wants you to do. Trouble and anguish have come upon me, but your commands are my delight. We've talked about some reasons, real valid reasons why a person grieves. Really makes sense. Some of you understand this, some of you don't, because it depends where you've been in life. You've already lost a loved one, or maybe you're not there yet. Every one of us, I believe, at times will grieve like this or be with someone who really is. That's why it's important to understand this. I mean, this is life. We don't always talk about these things, but I felt I should take at least one time, one Sunday, to talk about this from an emotional perspective. Let's shift now into trials. And I want to look at one more section. We talked about trials last week, and this relates then to this section that we talk about today. Granted, losing a loved one is one of the biggest trials that you'll ever have. Turn to 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. There's many passages that are excellent in trials. We talked about James 1 last week. We looked at Romans chapter 5 last week. You have 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Peter 1. Many great passages that are helpful to us. But look at verse 3 through verse 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our suffering, so also you are sharers of our comfort. First thing I want to say, this word comfort, not different versions have different words. In the New American, it used the word comfort. And I want to tell you that comes from the Greek parakaleo, paraclete. And it's a word that's also translated encourage or encouragement. The translators in the New American use the word comfort. In this section of verses, that's a good way to translate it. But I want you to understand it's really the more generic word, encouragement. that wherever you're at in your trial, God knows how to encourage you. That's what he's really saying. So I want you to see that. But what does this say? A number of things here, these verses. First of all, that God is the God of comfort. And he is the one who is able to comfort you as you go through trials. No matter whatever trial or affliction you have, God is able to comfort you. Please understand this. You're going through something that's hard. What do I do? God is your comfort. God is your comfort. And he will use other people. He'll use different means. But the source of all your comfort must come from him. And so if you're going through something, you say, Lord, comfort me. That's a good prayer. Comfort me. And he'll do that then one way or the other. He'll do that. That's the first point. The second thing is one of the reasons for trials is so that you experience God's comfort. We mentioned last time that you go through difficult times so that your faith grows. That's a very important thing. Two, we talked about so that your joy increases. Third, we talked about how so you learn how to spiritually grow up. It's a maturing thing in your life. And fourth, we talked about how your trial is that which is a humbling thing. Four things. Here, in this text, the purpose, the means, the reason for your trial, or the reason for your trial is so that you are then comforted. That's what God wants to do. God really wants you to draw close to him. He wants to draw close to you. That's what he wants to do. He wants to comfort you. Right here, the first thing in this section of verses in Corinthians, he talks about trials and he talks about God being our God of comfort. Thirdly, God wants you to comfort others who go through trials. So you always remember, you're right in the middle of some trial, some difficulty. This trial is for your benefit, but also for the benefit of others. It's for others and for you, for both. So as you go through trials, experience God's grace and peace, then you'll be more able to help others who are going through. It doesn't have to be the exact same trial. It can be a completely different trial, but the principle of receiving God's comfort is a carryover so you can then be able to encourage and able to then comfort others. We read here, too, that it's God's comfort that will help you to patiently endure as you go through trials. We have talked about how some trials are one-minute trials. Some trials are one-hour trials. Some trials are one-day trials. Some are 1 week long. You all understand short trials. Then they've got the long trials. Man, it's going on. It's been going on for a long time. It might be a relationship. It might be a sickness. It might be something else, and it's just going on, and it's going on. God will give you the comfort, as it says in this text here, to patiently endure, to keep going, to keep going. It's good for me this year that my back started hurting because I learned what it's like when people are hurting. You get up every morning, your back hurts. Okay, God, help me through this day. You know, sometimes I like to sit Sunday morning, okay, I'm going to pray for all the comfort I need for this week. It doesn't work that way. Every day is a new day. I need fresh comfort. I need fresh grace. I need fresh peace every day in this continuing trial. You understand that if you've gone through a trial that's continuous. And the reason is because God wants you to get close to him. He doesn't want to just be utilized and, hey, I need him today. I need you, God, today. No, every day. And so these continuous trials, these chronic trials are for you just to draw close to the Lord. That's what he wants. That's relationship that he wants to have with you is what is most then important. And so, next point, it's by God's word, it's by God's spirit, God's church that you can be comforted. In Psalm 119, it says, my affliction, or my comfort in my affliction. My comfort in my affliction is that your promise or that your word has renewed me. So what's your comfort? The word of God. If you're going through trials, you have to go to the word. And as I said before, find your favorite passages. Find your favorite Psalms. I use some of the same passages over and over and over again. You look at my Bible, you'll see, yep, he looks at that one a lot. It's over and over. I just use it and use it and use it. And that's fine. Find your favorite passages. Get this Bible in your mind and heart so much you know exactly where to go for yourself and you know exactly where to go for somebody else. And so my daughter, she's going through different trials. One daughter. So I sent her an email yesterday. It was an easy email to write because I had a whole life of experience. This verse, this verse, this verse, this verse, this verse. And that's what God wants for us, to be able to help others in that way as well. It's by his word, it's by his spirit. John 14, verses 15 and 16 talk about how the Holy Spirit is the paraclete. He is the one who comforts us. Yes, God is the God of comfort, but the particular agent is the working of the Spirit in your life. As a believer, you have God's Spirit in you. And so it's fine to pray, God, might your Holy Spirit comfort me. This is so relevant. You will have trials of some degree this week. You need God's Spirit to comfort you. That's exactly what He wants to do. And so many Christians are missing it because they're just going to other sources for their comfort. We've talked about other ways that people can, quote, medicate themselves to take away their pain. We must first always then go to the Lord. We go to the end of this chapter, verses 8 through 11. We do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raised the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope, and He will yet deliver us. You also joining and helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. Number of points here. First one, it's good to tell others about your trials. Tell others. I'm not saying tell everybody and your brother, but hopefully you all have a few friends. You have to have a few friends. You tell a few what's going on. Might be two or three, might be more. You tell them. They can then pray for you. And then praise and glory and honor and thanks is given to God as you then are delivered from that trial, or as you are given the grace and strength to get through the trial, to endure the trial, to continue on in the trial, one or the other. Secondly, Seth talks about here, says, we've had the sentence of death within ourselves. Some trials are really hard. There are hard trials, and there are really hard trials. He felt the sentence of death. I like this here because it's good, because sometimes we go through trials, and it's like with Peter in the Gospels, and it says, Jesus says, hey, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat. You're being sifted. Man, this is the harshest. You keep thinking, I can't go anymore. I give up. I quit. Lord, take me today. Please, today. This is it. Can you do something? And you feel like that, so that you're totally upon the Lord, totally need the Lord. You felt the sentence of death. The feelings, the emotions are there. That's how we felt. And the reason is because God gives us difficulties that are beyond us. We just can't handle it. They're beyond our strength. So we get down on our knees or whatever you do, and you say, help me, Lord. Help me. I like the way, and I've said this in the past few weeks, that verse in 2 Chronicles 12. He says, we have no power to face this vast enemy that is coming against us. We have no power. Jehoshaphat, we have no power to face this enemy. We're goners. Lord, you've got to do it. Then after that, he says, we don't know what to do. Not only do we have no power, but we have no wisdom. We don't know what to do. No ability, no wisdom, do not know what to do. And so then, our eyes are on you. That's what he says in the text, 2 Chronicles 20. And so, they're hard so that we look to the Lord. That relates to the third point. Trials are given so that we trust in God. We talked about this in James chapter 1, other places. They're given so we trust in God. When trials come our way, we look to Him. And we humble ourselves, say, Lord, you've got to do this. You've got to come through. Remember the story of an Exodus and the Israelites and Moses there at the Red Sea, and the enemies behind them, Pharaoh and all the armies. They're sitting there, whoa. Exodus 14 is a good chapter to read, but there's one little verse there. It says this, it says, the Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. Sometimes in life, there are things that God wants you to do as you're going through life, as you're going through difficulties, whatever it might be, have relationships. But there's sometimes the Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. You don't do nothing. You just pray, trust Him. And then God opened the sea. They went through, the sea came back over their enemy. Of course, we have many examples of David in Psalm 56. It says, when I'm afraid, I will put my trust in you. Job says, and I don't know the exact reference, but says, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. And a mature Christian is one who gets to the point in life when trials come his way, he's not all upset, not all bent out of shape, mad at God, he accepts it. Okay, Lord, you're behind this. I trust you. Though he slay me, yet I will trust you. So it's given for your faith. That's what we read in here. It says, so we trust in him. And finally, we read there about the resurrection of the dead. This conveys two thoughts. One is that God has the power to deliver you from any trial that you go through. or to give you the grace to get through it, either deliver you from it or give you the grace. And that's how you need to pray. You're in a trial, says, Lord, you get me out of this or else you get me through it. One of the two. That's all there really is. And the second point is this. It relates to our hope. We speak here about the resurrection. We know then that there will be a point when God will deliver us from all trials and we'll be in heaven forever and ever and ever. That's the idea of the resurrection here. The power now to live in the way that God wants, and the power then to take us out of this world later and be with Him forever and ever in perfect glory, perfect peace, perfect everything. Let's finish with 2 Corinthians 4. I just want to read through these and just make a couple of comments. 2 Corinthians 4, in 2 Corinthians you have four or five chapters that talk about trials. 2 Corinthians 1, 2 Corinthians 4, 2 Corinthians 6 does a little bit, 2 Corinthians 11 does some more, and also 2 Corinthians 12. It's a great read if you want to read about trials, just to read through this book. But 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, said that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. We've talked about a lot of reasons for trials, but I think this sums it up better than anything right here. What's it say there again? Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus. That is, dying of Jesus, also translated trials, suffering. Why? So that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. That is, it's about God. It's about the Lord. It's about Christ being lived out through your life as you go through difficult things. That's what it is. You'd be a Christ-like person. He continues on. He says really the same thing, but a little different way. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death, constantly going through trials for Jesus' sake. It's for His sake. You're going through something, it's for His sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. It's about the life of Jesus being seen in and through your life. That is the main point. That really is. So death works in us, but life in you. We continue on, having the same spirit of faith according to what is written. I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak. Knowing that He who raised the Lord Jesus will also will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. That's one of those three verses I mentioned about this continuity of relationship from this earth to the next life, the ages to come, right there. He's talking personally to these Christians. He's gonna will present us with you. We're going to be together. I don't think he's just talking generically about all the Christians that read this passage throughout the years. There's a relationship that Paul had with certain believers, and that will continue on, I believe, forever and ever and ever. Verse 15, all things are for your sake, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We bless you, Lord, for your word, your truth. We couldn't make it without you. We couldn't make it without your word. Thank you, Lord, for the lives you give us. Each one of us here, there's uniqueness, there's difference. It's a specialness, Lord. The lives you've given us in the past and today and through the future. Lord, this area of grieving, of losing a loved one, different ones in this room here have gone through this to different extents. The Lord, we'll all face it to some degree or another. And I just pray that you help us, Lord, to learn to turn to you. And the things I mentioned about being thankful and seeing that you're sovereign and trusting you and knowing that there's a future, we'll be together again. I pray, Lord, this for all of us here, because we have to process it rightly. Lord, we want to be ones, as Sarah Edwards says, to kiss the rod. She humbled herself. Lord, might we be humble as we go through life. Indeed, any trial, as it says in James chapter 1, is a humbling circumstance. So, Lord, I pray that you'd help each of us here as we go through life, as we go through difficulties, that we learn to trust you. We learn then to put our faith in you, to rejoice in you, to be ones who are thankful. Lord, ones who are growing in the situation, becoming mature. ones who are being humbled, ones who then are more and more reflecting you, Lord Jesus. We pray this. Help us. Lord, this is what you desire. This is what you want. And so we thank you again for all that you're doing. Thank you for everyone here. And I pray, God, for each one, their life, Lord, that you just use them and teach them and train them and encourage them, protect them, God. Give them all the grace and peace and mercy and comfort that you want, that they need. Ask you for this. Build this church, the relationship that you want us to have in this church. Help us to fulfill all the purposes you have for this church, of reaching out and making disciples and reaching out to those who are lost. But thank you again, Lord, for this time, this day. We pray then for you to be glorified, you to be blessed in all that we say and do. We pray this now in Jesus' name.